Verse 9, as we're looking at the clock, and we got to move quickly. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. This is a comparison. This is a similarity between a person who's slack and a person who destroys. Here's a good example. If you're a slacker, this is my example. This is not in the Bible, but the example is here in the text. The example is, let's say you're a person and you go to the grocery store and you buy a bunch of food. You buy some meat. You put it on the counter. You don't put it in refrigeration. I'm going to cook that tonight. Well, night comes, I'll do it later. And next morning comes up, I'll cook it later. Finally, a couple days later, you realize that by the next day, that food, that meat set out, that meat's no good anymore because you've not prepared it correctly. You're a slacker. And then we've got folks that, on the other hand, are going out and just doing things. They'll go buy, they will do something to destroy the meat so that nobody can have it whatsoever. People do that, those type of things. They destroy relationships. The thing about a slacker and a destroyer are they both are destructive. They both are out of God's will. One person is doing it just by laziness. The other person is doing it on purpose. And both are just as destructive in the Lord's eyes. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. See the word Lord there? I didn't capitalize that. That's capitalized in the New American Standard. That word Lord is the word Yahweh in Hebrew, the Lord, the word Jehovah in Latin. We know from our study of the New Testament and the comparison of the passages to who's doing what, that is the pre-incarnate Christ. That is Jesus. The name of Jesus is stronger, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe, or runs into it and is safe. The strong tower. So we've got to understand. He's the creator. That's what Solomon is saying. Jehovah, Yahweh is the creator. Now, Solomon spoke in Hebrew. He did not speak in Latin. He spoke Hebrew. Yahweh is the strong tower. That if you run to Yahweh, you find safety. You find you're a righteous person, is a smart person, and he will run to Yahweh. He will not run to someone else. Verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Not Yahweh, but it's the wealth is the strong city. And like a high wall is his own imagination. Wealth cannot protect a man from the evils of this world. And for a while, he may be able to fend off troubles that come. But in the reality, money cannot defend you in the long run. It just can't. Cannot fully protect. Only the Lord Jesus himself can fully guarantee fortification against this world. And in some cases, we're talking about fortification against this world for eternal purposes, so that you will be where you need to be in all of eternity. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. The word haughty means to be arrogantly think of yourself as being arrogantly superior to someone else. You be arrogantly superior to someone else and not listen to someone saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're headed on the wrong path. The facts you are using are not the true facts. And you're headed for a road of destruction. I see it regularly in what I do here at Sagemont Church. Haughty, arrogant people. Superior, trying to tell me who've been down the road. It's one thing if I was brand new into a subject. By the way, Justin, if I will challenge you, I would like to see something new come into my office that I have not seen over and over and over in the last 22 and a half years. I've seen everything I see. I never see anything new. And so because of that, I have trailed down the path of wisdom and gaining understanding to where I'm pretty good at telling you when you start telling me things, I know where this story is going to end up because I've seen it too many times. Now, that's just from putting two and two together and wisdom to building wisdom. But a haughty person thinks they know what they know. Now, they have may have never, this may be the new fence. You're the cow and you're looking at a new fence. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the cow's out there, you've put up a new fence, and the cow's going, well, I got an opinion about this. I'm just going to back up and run over this thing. It can't hold me. And you back up and run over it, and you know what the cow gets? Messed up. Messed up. Doesn't get through the fence. Messed up. That's what happens to those of us who are so arrogant and so haughty about our opinions that we don't back up when someone challenges us and says, now, whoa, wait a minute. Let's gather the facts again and see whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. The humble person backs up from his opinion, not to change his opinion, not to do away with it, but to decide whether what his opinion is correct. Always checking facts. A wise person will never say, I've been through this before. It has always been the same, and it will always be the same. As soon as you say, has always been, will always be, and is, the oddball's going to come along, and somebody's going to get hurt. It is not always 100%. You may think that you know what a person is like, but there are people whose heart, who have had encounters with the Lord, whose lives have totally been changed. Verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Answer before he hears. All of us know someone who we will go to and begin to tell a story. And before we finish with all the facts, that person has said to us, now I know where this is headed, and the answer is no. But you didn't hear what I was just telling. The answer is no. But mom, can I just at least? The answer is no. I know where you're headed. The answer is no. Well, mom, I just wanted to share. No. I know because I've experienced that from my mom. No. I'm not saying she's a fool. Actually, she's pretty smart. But in some things, on some topics, the answer is no. Many years later, I learned that the reason why the answer was no, because she just didn't want to talk about it. It wasn't that the answer was really no. It's that she didn't want to get that stuff in her mind and think about it at all. She didn't know what want to know what was happening with the neighbor next door. No. But I wanted to tell him about that. No. Well, some people give an answer before they've heard all the story. Don't ever give the answer. Don't ever make a decision until you've heard all the facts. Folks, in America, a person is innocent until they are proven guilty. In America, that's not the way it is in a lot of countries. Some countries, you are guilty till you prove yourself innocent. Okay? But in America, and so we will hear a little bit from the talking heads on TV about somebody, and we make a decision whether they're innocent or guilty, and we will go to our grave thinking that they are guilty. And they may be found innocent. I want to know why the talking heads don't tell us when they're found innocent and why, if it is in the newspaper, it's on the second or third page when the action that they were accused of doing is up for 4 or 5 days on TV or the front page. The damage is done. Only when it bleeds does it lead. You've heard that before. If it bleeds, it leads. If it's gory, if it's yucky, if it's oogie, it goes on the front page. If it's okay, it goes on another page. You have to learn to read deeper and be deeper. Verse 14, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? A question. Actually, the original says the breath of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken breath, who can bear? Let me tell you what this is real easy. You may have cancer. You may find out that you have cancer today and you may only have 3 months to live. In the midst of that, a relative of yours dies tomorrow. In the midst of that, a child is in a car wreck day after tomorrow. And in spite of all of those tragedies that are coming into your life, your attitude is, this is still the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And deep from the breath and the spirit that is within you, you have a positive attitude, and you know what? You can bear everything that comes your way because the Lord is in control. You have a great attitude about it, and you put your trust in Him and not in the tragedies that are going on in this life. However, you can be the most healthy person in the world, and your kids can be healthy, and your family can be healthy with no tragedies whatsoever. But if in your life you have a down and dirty and broken heart and spirit about everything, everything bothers you, everything is dangerous, everything is this and everything is that, and people hate to be around you because you are the most negative person in the world, and surely God can't be in control, you can't even live a healthy life. Your body will eventually begin to show your negativeness from deep within. I say to you every week, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. In all his ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what comes, you say, well, what if I die today? Well, hallelujah. It's still the day. And if you belong to him, guess where you're going? Do not fear where you're going, folks. If you've got your bags packed and ready to go to be with the Lord, whether you are here or whether you are there, it does not matter one little iota, because whether you're here, Paul says, or whether you're there, glory be to the Lord. I like the way Pastor John says it. We often around a sick person pray for the healing of that person. And Brother John says it so well. He says, whether the Lord wants to grant physical healing or he wants to grant eternal healing, either way, God grants healing. Either way. Now, just perk your ears up and you'll hear it said. He says it more often than you think. He says it pretty regularly because it's one of his favorite sayings. And yet, it took me 20 years of being here on staff with him before I heard it. And I actually had to hear it in a prayer room. And then as I've gone back and listened to messages of his, I hear it over and over and over again. Now, some of that's because I'm always tied up teaching folks instead of being in there with y'all in worship, which I need to be in there with y'all in worship sometimes. But I get my worship on Wednesday night with Brother Stewart so that I know whether he's reading my notes correctly or not. Okay. Actually, they're not my notes. I got them from Frank Hale, from what I understand. Isn't that right? You got them? I got them from you, right? That's what you said. Verse 15, we're going to have to rush along here. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And that is true. A prudent person is a person who's looking out for tomorrow and doing things that are right. You're seeking knowledge. You're always seeking. Do that. Verse 16, a man's gifts make room for him and bring him before great men. Now, you understand, there's nothing required to come into the presence of the Lord. Only here on earth you have to give gifts. In fact, in every place through this Old Testament, whenever you're going to visit a king, they get an audience with the king because they're bringing a gift. And if you don't bring a gift to a king, you don't get an audience with the king in the Old Testament times. So you can bring a gift and you can get a presence in front of a great man. And the more gifts you get, the more times you get to be in front of the great man. Now, if you have to keep giving somebody a gift in order to be in front of them, something's wrong with that. But Solomon says that's the way it happens in his day, and it's the way it was. Verse 17, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. And so it is. We all know somebody. It was a mama, it was a daddy, it was a granddaddy, it was a teacher, it was a principal at school, it was the coach. If you did something wrong, or somebody did something wrong, or there was a squabble between a couple of people, you and somebody else, you needed to get to that person first because you knew that they believed the first person who told them the tale and they would not believe the second one. If you only hear one side of the story, just remember this. There's always at least two sides to the story, and really there's often three. And the third one is the most usually the correct one. In other words, you have a side, the other person has a side, and then there's that side that both of y'all are keeping quiet because you don't want anybody else to know. Verse 18, the lot puts an end to contention and decides between the mighty. Back in Proverbs 16:33, we actually talked about this. They cast lots to make a decision back in Solomon's day. They had this contraption that kind of looked like a long, elongated dice, and they would roll it and do something with it. We don't exactly know how they used it. Nobody really knows how they used it. That's been lost in antiquity of how they used it. But whatever the reason is, when two parties were against each other and they would roll this die or whatever it's called to cast the lot, kind of like flipping coins, heads you win, tails you lose. That was it. It was over. It was done. They accepted that as the God's decision on whether you were right or wrong in a situation, and it was accepted. That was happening in Solomon's day. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. And so it is. Let me tell you something. Somebody who you thought was your friend and you offend them, it is much easier to you to walk up to a wall that is leaning back at you at an angle like this, and you have nothing to climb on or nothing to grab, no ropes, no clips, no nothing. It's easier for you to scale that 20-foot wall backward, leaning backwards, than it is for you to enter into a good relationship with an offended brother. Because once an offense is up, that person will never trust you again, and they'll never enter into a relationship with you again until there is a mighty act of God that comes along. So true it is. Psalm is correct. Verse 20. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Just as food eases the pain of the stomach, so too the words that pass over a man's lips will satisfy his position at that point in time. It doesn't mean that it won't bring him sorrow. It just means it'll satisfy him. It may not satisfy others. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Oh, we talk about these lips again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said this. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. More than just sorrow and more than joy in a person's life, the words that pass over the lips and out of through the tongue actually present the intent of the heart of what is going on. And those words can determine tomorrow's destiny as well as your eternal destiny with how you say those words. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Listen, it doesn't say he who finds a good wife. He says he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Solomon is not implying here either that all marriages are good marriages. That's not what he's saying here. Rather, he's simply making a point that when a man finds a wife, he can enter into the favor of the Lord. Why? Because you remember in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, to everything that he created a partner with it, a male and a female, so that they could be fruitful and multiply, and that was the favor of the Lord. And the Lord says here, every man who finds a wife, it is a good thing because he can enter into the favor of the Lord by entering into a marriage relationship of which he can be fruitful and multiply. He is not talking about the immoral relationships of adultery or homosexuality or anything like that, because those relationships are not blessed by the Lord to be fruitful and multiply. Only when a man finds a wife is it to be a relationship of being blessed, being fruitful, and being multiplied, being able to multiply. Verse 23, the poor man utters supplication, but the rich man answers roughly. Boy, do I know anything about this. I have a PhD in this lesson. Rich people come in and they will roughly and speak, and they will blatantly and arrogantly, in fact, poor people do too, gripe and complain and be all sorts of demanding at me and in my office, and you've heard the same. But the difference between a rich man and a poor man is a rich man can say, I don't need this. I've got enough money to take care of this. I'll go do this a different way, and they walk away. Because they're arguing and they're being demanding from a position of financial strength. But a person who is dealing and being demanding from a position of being financially poor or financially needy, they finally will humble themselves down and beg, which supplication, what word is the word beg in our terms today? They will finally beg for what they need because they have no place else to go. You may, there's quite a few of y'all who are volunteering in my office now, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Shake that head up and down. Yes, it doesn't take you. Listen, if you're having a pity party, by the way, if you're having a really bad day and you think life is not good for you, come to my office that day and just sit around. I promise you, you're going to leave and think, I don't have a problem in the world. Yes. Is that a true statement, Ernest?
Yes.
Donna, you going to swear? You going to testify? All right. Alma, are you here? Where's Alma? You going to testify? Yeah. It's true, isn't it? You don't have a problem in the world, do you? And most of the time, those problems are stemmed from what? Attitudes and the mouth. You're right. Solomon is so good. Verse 24, the final one. Here we go. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What Solomon's talking about here is talking about artificial relationships. Artificial relationships where you throw parties for people to come over and have great time and fun time and do these things. And you artificial relationships require lots of time, lots of effort, lots of money, lots of things to give toys away and all this type of stuff. So people can be friends with you. It's artificial. And when your money runs out, their friendship with you runs out too. Runs out. But with all of us in our lives, there's been that one, maybe two persons in our lives that we have come to know, besides our spouse, that it doesn't matter what our prestige is. It does not matter who lives next door to us. It does not matter what block we were born on and raised on and where we live today. You know, we do have some places. Galveston is a perfect example. In Galveston, it really matters whether you are a B-O-I, born on the island. It also matters what street you were born on and where you live now. It really even matters which corner of the intersection you live on. I have learned all of this in this past year. It really matters. And listen, because I happen to be from a pretty prestigious church, the doors flew open. But I also know that if I wasn't through from this church, going as a representative of this church and its reputation, I would get nowhere in Galveston. Zero. Because I've seen it in too many people's lives who do not have that backing of the integrity of Sagemont behind them. It's a pretty big integrity. And it's different. Even in that, there are people who do not care who you are, what you've been, what you've done, where you're going, what mistakes you've made, what gossip has been said. They don't care about that. They're still going to be your friend through thick and thin. That doesn't mean they're going to agree with you on everything you did, but they're not going to forsake you. Now, the greatest one in the world who will never forsake you is the one who created you and the one who came to be your Savior, and that is Jesus. But fortunately, I have two in my life besides my wife. They have both died now, but I had two close friends who were closer than any brother or sister that I've ever had, who it didn't matter how long we hadn't seen each other, we were always there for each other if we needed to be, and we called on each other, we were there. It didn't mean that we always agreed. Sometimes we'd have to sit down and say, let me speak into your life about where you're headed. But because of the relationships, it did not matter what we said. We still loved each other and we listened to each other. You should be a person like that too. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your word. In your name, amen and amen.